My God, would you look at that mess? Mm-hmm. Who's gonna clean the papers up?
Not me.
Oh, no?
No.
Granny did it last year.
Well, he can do it again.
Hmm. You know, this wine's not bad. Well, it's not good either, but you want a sip?
Yeah.
No, you don't.
Oh. Did you have a nice Christmas?
Yeah, pretty nice.
Yeah, did you get everything you wanted?
Almost.
Almost, huh? Mm. Well, that's life. Well, there's always next Christmas.
Yeah.
Mm. Hey, that's funny. What's that over there behind the desk?
Where?
Oh, behind the desk against the wall over there. Why don't you go check it out?
What have we put over there, honey?
Santa Claus probably brought it. Do you not load it?
Yeah.
Yeah? Be careful. That's right. Careful. Oh, they run all over. Close her up. Close it up.
Can I try it out, Ma? Can I?
Okay, but outside. Oh, I still say those things are dangerous. No, put on your galoshes and your coat. It's cold out.
I had one when I was 8 years old.
What if he hurts himself? Mommy, your coat! Don't shoot any animals or birds.
Except the Bumpus' dogs.
Oh, gosh. Be careful, Ralphie.
Oh, man, you know, a great scene from one of America's favorite Christmas movies, right? I mean, one of America's classics, and I don't know, you know, there's something about that scene that, for me, captures what Christmas is all about, and we're going to be looking at that. In fact, we're going to talk about the connects into that scene here in just a bit, but Merry Christmas. It's great to have you here with us here at Crosspoint today. As Eric said, we're, you know, 1 week away from Christmas, less than a week, and super excited that you've chosen to join us here at Crosspoint today. And my name's Kurt, by the way. If we haven't met, it's great to have you here with us at Crosspoint. And let me pray for us before we jump into this today. God, I just thank you for Christmas. I thank you for what Christmas represents. I'm thankful for the opportunity to talk about what Christmas represents today. God, I just pray that what we hear today, for some of us, it might be first-time learnings. For others of us, it might be a new twist on something we've heard before. Maybe for others of us, it might be just reacquainting ourselves with something we've lost touch with. And so I just pray, God, that you would touch us all in a deep and personal and profound way this morning. God, I also ask that you would just help my words to be in alignment with your heart and with your truth, and help what we talk about today to take us to new places spiritually with you. I just pray these things according to you, Jesus, according to your name, your identity, and your reputation. Amen. Well, you know, throughout these last 4 weeks, we've been talking about how, you know, the Christmas season is all about making spirits bright, right? I mean, it's even a song we sing that talks about making spirits bright. And we've been looking at how some of these values of Christmas are something that aren't just, you know, a part of something we celebrate this time of year, but it's something we can actually carry through with us all year round. And so, you know, three weeks ago, we kind of kicked off the Christmas theme part of this with looking at preparation. In fact, Julie B., a member of our teaching team, talked taught on preparation. Not preparation H, but preparation, right? Being prepared. Yes, you know, I'm so predictable, right? I mean, you know I'm going to throw a little junior high humor in there, right? I mean, you know, because, somebody actually said to me this morning, they were like, man, that's like your Christmas shirt, isn't it? I'm like, yes, I have two Christmas shirts. You're going to see me in one of the two of them all season long. I think I wear one of my two shirts 90% of the season. Because, there's something about Christmas that's predictable for me. And I love the values of Christmas, but these are things we can take all year round. So, you know, preparation, how do we prepare ourselves for this season? The second week we looked at anticipation, living with a positive sense of anticipation. Remember that old song, Anticipation? That's like the first of many songs I'm going to sing for you this morning, all right? I got a whole list of them. And my daughter actually hates it when I sing. And I just told her that night, I'm like, hey, you never sing publicly, so I got to do it for you. And so you're going to sing hear a number of songs today. Last week, we heard about how Christmas is for everyone. And this is key because, you know, so many times we get to this season, we look at this event that took place with this baby that emerged on the scene. And for many of us, we think, well, you know, that's great for most people. But man, there is no way with where I am and how far away I am from God, that event was for me. Well, no, you know, one of the things the angel said to the shepherds is, hey, this is for everyone. This is for all people. And then today, this week, we're talking about celebration. What would it look like if we actually lived out of celebration every day, 365 days a year?
525,600 minutes.
That's a Christmas song, right?
525,000 moments,
oh
dear.
Yeah, that's like one of my favorite Christmas songs right there.
525,600 minutes.
Makes you want to just sing,
how
doesn't it?
How do you measure
how do you measure a year? That's what we've actually been looking at throughout this entire series. How do we measure, you know, the values of this season all year round? Well, I want us to kind of begin there today. In fact, Julie, in week number one of the series, looked at this verse that I want to refer to again this morning. And this is a verse where we find Mary, the mother of Jesus, kind of pondering, kind of thinking through all the things that have been happening in her life. And how she's kind of been taking these things in. She was visited by an angel. She's beginning to kind of get this picture of God's redemptive plan, not only for her life, but what this is going to mean for the entire world. And she's beginning to connect the dots on the prophecies and on what she's been experiencing. And we find this all in Luke. Man, there's a lot on that this weekend, right? Luke chapter 2, right? But Mary treasured all of these things, pondering them in her heart. And so, you know, this isn't just a one-time thing right here, right? And we've talked about this a number of times through the season. You know, it's not like she's like, oh, this is really interesting. I ought to celebrate what God's doing right here. No, this is actually, she treasured this. She intentionally and intellectually was gathering all of these experiences she was having, and she was pondering them. It wasn't just a fleeting feeling, but she made a decision to celebrate all that God was doing in her life, all the deep stuff that was happening in her life. And that's what celebration is, right? Celebration is deliberation. Three things about celebration this morning. The first one is celebration is about deliberation. Celebration is when you and I, when we intentionally think about the thing that I want to celebrate. It's when I think about something that I want to dwell on. It's when I intentionally say, hey, I'm going to think about God. I'm going to think, not just during the Christmas season, but all season long, about the greatest event that ever took place in the history of all mankind. That God himself, the high and exalted one, actually lowered himself down. He actually lives a human existence. He goes to a cross to die, you know, a death that he didn't deserve, that actually you and I deserve. And this is a story of Christmas, right? This is a story of love. It's a story about God going after, about God coming after us, about saying something to us that says, hey, you're important. You're worth something. You know, this is, I think, why Christmas has such good vibes, right? I mean, this is why, you know, Christmas is full of good celebration. I mean, it's not like it's just a built-in party system, though it is, right? I mean, we've been doing parties all month, you know, Christmas parties and company parties. But, you know, it's like it's in the air. It's like you're walking through Walmart, right? And Frosty the Snowman comes on, and you just, like, start tapping along and singing along. It's like all this season is like something that just transcends us, and it takes us to something bigger. I mean, Christmas movies, that's what Christmas movies do, right? I mean, how many of us have watched Christmas Vacation every single Christmas season, just out of curiosity? Multiple times. Yeah. See, I mean, there's something about the movies. And see, you know, it's like whenever we pray, we get to that Christmas meal, and what do we say? We say, the blessing, right? We say, the blessing. In fact, I think about that scene 365 days a year. Maybe not quite 365. I think of that at least 51 times a year. You know why? Because every single weekend we gather here at Cross Point, you may realize this, but every weekend we do something called a tech talk through. This is where everybody that's involved on the platform, musicians, techs, everybody who's a part of the service, we kind of talk through every element of the service, make sure everybody's queued up, you know when their cues, when certain things are happening. At the end of that little meeting every single week, PJ does this little deal right here.
The blessing.
And then we laugh like that every single week, you know, because we give this blessing as you go out of here every week. And so, you know, there's something about that, right? You know, I like that. I think about these things regularly, this idea of God doing something to bring us into a relationship with Him. In fact, this is what the whole Bible is about. I mean, the whole Bible is about the message of Christmas, the message of love, about Jesus having Christmas. About you know, Jesus modeling the character of God, about Jesus, you know, kind of giving us a picture, and these prophets giving us these pictures of what it looks like to follow God, everything. In fact, the book of Hebrews, Hebrews, there's a part of the Christmas story in there. We're going to read a passage that's kind of connecting the dots for the Jewish nation, for people who grew up as Jews, on understanding how all of the Old Testament scriptures, everything that came before them, is actually all linked together to what they've seen in Jesus. In fact, here's what Hebrews says. It says, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. And so obviously this is kind of a classic text that this is referring to in the Old Testament, the creation narrative where God is resting, right? We see God in the creation narrative. He works, you know, actually he begins his week by resting, then he works for 6 days. But the whole theme of that is that every seventh day we should have a day where we rest, where we unplug, where we think about God, where we stop doing the normal things we're doing and we recreate ourselves. That's what recreation is. It's recreating yourself. And what this is saying is also a spiritual reality right here, that there comes a time when you can actually enter the rest of God. Well, what does it look like to enter the rest of God? You know that song, God Rest You Merry Gentlemen. What does it mean to rest in God? Well, it means that you stop trying to impress God. That's what it means. It means, you know, I stop trying to earn God's love. I stop going through the system of there's certain things I have to do, and, you know, I hope that my day has a little more good in it than a little more bad, and you're trying to, you know, like get Browning points with God. God, let me do a little more good today. No, it's where you stop commiserating on all your shortcomings of doing this or that, and you know what you do? You actually rest in the fact that God has actually done something already on your behalf. That's what it means to rest. It means that God has actually done something already, and I can rest because God has actually done something and transferred all of his goodness into my account. When I receive Christ, he transfers all of his goodness into my spiritual ledger, and all the spiritual debt that I've accrued gets transferred to him. That's what happens when I receive Christmas. That's what happens when I receive Christ. And listen, if I can't celebrate that every day, man, I've got a problem. I really do. You know, and some of you are probably thinking, well, dude, how do you celebrate that every single day? Well, like the same way you celebrate the things you worry about every day. That's how you do it. You realize you worry about things every single day. You spend a lot of time worrying about things. You know, things you cannot change. You worry about the economy. You worry about whether Aunt Mildred's cookies this week are going to be stale like they were last year. You know, you worry about, oh no, white death is coming. It hasn't come yet. White death is coming. I can't go to church. I got to go to Kroger. Kroger, I'm coming because white death, they say on the TV screen. That's the one thing I hate about our community right there. You know, every time white death comes onto the news screen, you know, snow is coming. You know, Kroger becomes our idol, right? I mean, it's like, I mean, listen, we worry about everything. Right? We, you know, many of us, we made a decision long ago and we rested in that decision that, man, bad things are going to happen and I just need to worry about them all the time. You know, oh no, my daughter's driving. She's going to get paralyzed. Oh no, my daughter's two. She's riding her bike in the basement. Put a helmet on her. You know, dress her up in war gear. You know, she's riding her tricycle. I'm kidding you. I mean, you know, I see kids riding their bikes and they look like they're going to war. I mean, you know, we worry about this stuff. You know, we're fearful about everything. And where some of us have actually learned what it means to be a person of celebration. We've learned what it means to make a conscious choice to say, yeah, there's bad things, but I'm going to choose to celebrate. And I'm here to tell you this morning, I mean, you can get really good at celebrating. You're really good. You can actually get really good at dwelling on the goodness of God, regardless of what's going on. Second reason we celebrate is I celebrate because God wants to be with me. This is fascinating. We've hit this a number of times through this series, but I want to hit it one more time today because this is so central to us understanding the significance of what's taking place as we celebrate Christmas this week. In fact, in the book of Isaiah, we have this prophecy that's talking about Christmas, how there's a sign. And we looked at this a few weeks ago. Actually, we've looked at it multiple weeks. I want us to look at it again. It says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel, it's a sign. What's the sign? Well, see, to know someone's identity is to know their character. And so Jesus had all kinds of characteristics that were equated and associated with his name. And one of them, one of the names he has, one of his identities is God with us, which is the word Emmanuel. Not God teaching us. Not God, you know, moralizing us. Not God, you know, being a miracle worker. No, God with us. I mean, coming down and taking on flesh, and it's an amazing, amazing truth. In fact, you know, one of the great atheists of our time, a guy by the name of Christopher Hitchens. And the reason I say great is because, you know, with what he does in terms of kind of coming against spiritual things, he's really good at it. He's one of the best that's out there, all right? And so, you know, his mind's very sharp. And listen, I probably couldn't, you know, answer things perfectly as he kind of does on certain things. He's a brilliant guy, a very smart guy. But he really tipped his hat recently when he was talking about kind of his base motive for why he does what he does. And he was talking about why he intellectualizes and kind of comes against, you know, things of the spiritual nature. And here's what he said. He said, "Even if the Virgin Mary would appear to me or Jesus of Nazareth, I would assume it was a hallucination." He said, "I would assume it was a hallucination." What is he saying right there? What he's saying is, I'm not a seeker of truth. He's saying, you know, I'm not a seeker of the transcendent. He's saying, you know, I'm a seeker of my thoughts. I'm a seeker of wanting things to be right my way all the time. Even if the miraculous were to happen, even if, you know, something transcendent were to happen to me, he's like, I would have just assumed it was a hallucination. I mean, my goodness, that's so sad. That's so sad. I mean, listen, I believe, you know, that Buddha existed. I mean, I believe he actually, I don't believe in him. But I believe, you know, fat little guy. I believe he actually, like, lived on the earth. You know, and but I tell you what, if I were, like, sleeping in my bed one night and Buddha were to come into my bedroom and, like, cause my bed to levitate, you know, and, like, float up above the floor, you know, I'd wake up and I'd be like, oh, my word. There's something powerful. I believe in Buddha right there. You know, that fat little guy lifting my bed up. I believe that. It's never happened. But I believe that. I mean, the fact that Christopher Hitchens would say, hey, no matter what, not believing it. No matter what, I mean, I'm committed to my thoughts, to my ways, to my spiritual superiority, to my intellectual superiority, to it being exactly the way I think everything happened. I'm not committed to anything transcendent. I mean, see, Christmas is a moment where the physical world kind of interferes with the spiritual world. And all of a sudden, in this moment, the spiritual world kind of transcends or kind of trumps the physical world here for a bit. I mean, listen, God put seed inside a woman who'd never had sex. I mean, that's amazing. And yet, when you think about that, you're like, well, but why would God do anything in the first place that would make sense to us? I mean, because some of us are like, well, that doesn't make sense. Well, that's what God does. God always does things beyond what we can comprehend. And when I see that, you know what it says to me? It actually says, you know, Kurt, you're important. God did something to say, hey, you're important. God did something to say, hey, Brad, you're important. Hey, Barb, you're important. I mean, that's what God's doing in this story. It's like he masterminded it from the very beginning that he's going to do something to come and be among us, to show us that, hey, you're important enough for me to come and be with you. I was reading recently about some churches that are doing something really controversial. They're actually removing certain Christmas songs from their Christmas repertoire. All right, because they're basically saying, hey, you know, there's certain songs that we sing at Christmas that are inaccurate. And for the most part, I read that and I'm like, really? I mean, come on, it's a Christmas song, all right? Whatever, just sing the song, right? I mean, I think people get way too anal about, oh, it's not accurate or doesn't say exactly what it should say. But I get the train of thought. I mean, I get the line of thinking on this, specifically with one song. There's one song that some churches and groups are saying, well, we're not going to sing that song any longer. It's a song I sang actually growing up, singing this kid. We actually sang it like 2 or 3 weeks ago here at Cross Point, so we haven't ridded ourselves of it. But it's interesting. The song is Away in a Manger. Remember that song? Away in a manger, na-da-da-da-da. Remember that song? Well, there's a line in that song, and it's this line right here. The little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. And people get really hung up on that line right there. And the reason they're getting kind of offended and somewhat, you know, up in arms about that, they're like, that's not really accurate. Because if that's true, then that would say Jesus wasn't human. That would mean that, you know, this was a perfect child that never cried, that, you know, never messed in his diaper. This was a child who never gave his parents a hard time and, you know, never made trouble for his mother Mary. And we know Jesus probably did those things, right? I mean, those aren't sinful things. Those are just humankind things, right? That's just part of being human. I mean, and so people, they're eliminating that song because they're saying, hey, that just shows that Jesus is not a real person and that God actually wasn't really in the flesh. He would, you know, God wasn't Superman. Superman actually, remember Superman? He actually looked human, right? But when you strip the underoos away, he actually wasn't human, right? He really was like not human. And yet Jesus is fully human and yet fully God. There's a phrase, it's called incarnate, God incarnate, fully God, fully human. And it's amazing to think that God would actually lower himself to be like us. To say, hey, I want to be with you. I mean, we don't lower ourselves for anybody, right? Let alone, you know, the God of the universe lowering himself down. And why would he do this? It's because he thinks you're great. He thinks you're awesome. He's like, if I'm going to give the best gift possible, what could that be? He's like, I might as well just bring myself. I mean, why does that movie we saw a few moments ago, that scene, the Christmas Story, why does that move me so much? Why does it move us? You know, for me, I never saw that scene until I was like 20-something. I was like in college when I saw that movie for the very first time. And, you know, I don't know if, you know, what's Ralphie's wanting, like the Red Ryder, pump action, double action, Uzi, you know, with a compass in the butt, you know, like BB gun, right? That's what he wants, right? That's what he wants. And everybody's saying, oh, kid, you're gonna shoot your eye out. You're going to hurt yourself with that thing. Even Santa, man, he goes to Santa. What's Santa do? Santa's like kicking him down the slide, right? It's like putting his foot on his throat, pushing him down the slide. And at the very end of that scene, as we saw right there, you know, Ralphie's bombed, right? His dad's saying, hey, did you get everything you want? He's like, oh, man, I don't know, not really. You know, he has bombed out. He's feeling dejected. And what do you know? Dad notices, doesn't he? Dad notices. He gives him a BB gun. What he's been asked for. Every time I see that scene, I'm like, he gave him a BB gun. You know, I remember sitting in like college, and I was like 21, bawling over this thing. I don't know why. I don't know if it's because, you know, my parents gave me a BB gun when I was like, I don't know, I was like 12, and I got like a 760 Crossman, you know, dual action pump BB gun. I don't know why, but it moves me. Because you know what it moves me? You know why it moves us? I think it's because for Ralphie, it communicates, his dad communicates in that moment to him, hey, you're of worth to me. I heard you. I heard you. And I just want to tell you, you mean something to me. I think that's why it moves us. And that's what Christmas does for us. It's God saying, hey, you're important. You matter. I'm aware. And God comes to us and he enters the world. For unto us is born a Savior. Not a teacher, not a moralist, not a, you know, not a counselor. Though that those are some of the things he brings. Not a high idealist. But a Savior, Savior. You know, about a year ago, we began a new partnership with something called The Pink Door. And in fact, in your weekly today, you have an insert because all of our Christmas Eve offerings over this next week, Wednesday and Thursday night, are going to go toward The Pink Door. Meaning, you know, if you want to give to Cross Point, year and stuff to Cross Point, you know, launch campaign, just designate that on your check or your gift. But anything loose that comes in, or if you want to write Christmas Eve offering, it's going to go to The Pink Door, which is basically a ministry that's rescuing girls, young girls, from the sex slave industry in Berlin, Germany. And one of the reasons that we've partnered with this group for the last year is because of the redemptive nature of what's happening through the pink door. See, when a girl gets rescued out of the sex slave industry, and these oftentimes are 14, 15-year-old girls, you know, when a girl gets rescued, you know, maybe for the first day that she's kidnapped or taken and put in the sex slave industry, maybe for the first day or two, she's like, oh, I hope somebody comes and rescues me. I hope somebody finds me and takes me back. But that only lasts for a day or two, from what I understand. Because after a day or two, those girls lose any hope or any expectation that anyone is ever going to take them back to what they used to be. And so what happens to these you know, teenage girls is when these freedom fighters actually come to rescue them, they enter the brothels and try to, you know, in some way begin to pull them out of that industry, they actually resist it. And one of the reasons they resist it is because, you know, they all have been assigned a pimp, and their pimp is kind of like their provider. And so they begin to immediately get this picture that, hey, my pimp, he takes care of me. And the world actually is going to reject me because of what I've done physically, because of the way I've kind of broken my body and all these terrible things I've done. You know, my body, I am broken forever. I'm of little to no value to the rest of the world. And so there's this brainwashing that takes place. And yet, these young girls have no idea what's awaiting for them on the other side. And so when a girl is rescued, and a freedom fighter goes in to establish a relationship with her and to actually get a pathway to get her into a kind of an aftercare home where she can begin to have everything about her restored, and she can kind of be broken out of this cycle of sex slavery into a normal restored life. You know, when she hears about Jesus for the first time in those settings, about a Savior who came for her, she goes, oh, I know what that is. You mean like the people that came and took me out of this sex industry and actually brought me to this place? Oh, yeah, I get that. You mean Jesus can do that spiritually for me the way that people physically just rescued me? Oh, I get that. See, you and I, we don't get that very well. They get it really well. But see, we don't understand that very well. We don't want a Savior. We just want a teacher. We just want, you know, somebody to give us a little help. I mean, we're kind of like, you know, I mean, I'm understandably flawed, but, you know, I just need a Jesus who comes and gives me a little bit of a boost to get to a little better place. No. I'm a sinner. I mean, I'm in bondage. I cannot do anything, any kind of work to actually impress God. I need a Savior. And see, until you and I come to the place of being able to say, I need a Savior, we're not really going to fully experience what Christmas is really all about. I mean, we're going to sing the songs. We're going to be around the season. But, you know, that attitude of I need a Savior is something that can actually permeate our lives 365 days a year. I mean, it's not a one-time thing. It's not just a Christmas season thing. It's, you know, this is something that God continues to do. In fact, take a look at John chapter 5. This is Jesus saying this. He says, my Father is working until now, and I am working. See, he says, this is not just a one-time thing. He says, I'm consistently working. I'm consistently coming after people. I'm consistently loving. I mean, this is fascinating to me. Why is it? Have you ever wondered this? Why is it that some of us get upset, you know, with the Bible when the Bible refers to God as Father? You know, you ever wonder that? I mean, you know, God is often referred to as Father in the Bible. And why is that? I mean, God doesn't, he's not specifically a certain gender. I mean, he doesn't have like male genitalia or anything. I mean, right? But the Bible refers to God as Father. And so I don't know fully why that is, but here's what I've come to discover. Here's what I've come to find out. That most of us that have a problem with God being referred to as Father, we have a problem with our earthly father. That's what I've discovered. See, our earthly father can either set us up spiritually really well or jack us up spiritually. In fact, when you leave here today, just go to the Google machine and type in the effects of fatherlessness. And look at what begins to pop up. You're going to read things like, you know, individuals who had the absence of a father have a higher propensity to be in poverty. You're going to read things like how habits, believe it or not, are actually connected. The negative, destructive habits in our life are actually connected more so to the absence of a father than the absence of a mother. Spend any time with people who are incarcerated. I used to spend every Friday evening at Pendleton Reformatory, you know, sitting for 2 hours around a table with inmates. And I tell you what, doesn't matter the social economic status of that individual before they got incarcerated, doesn't matter their gender, their race, all those things are out to the wind. Doesn't matter, you know, where they came from, the common factor that every single person that's incarcerated has is there was some kind of absence or emotional absence of a father figure in their life. And it doesn't mean that if you're a single mom that God will not bring a father figure into your child's life. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is some of us have an identity with God as a problem with God as our father because that's been jacked up with our earthly father. And I'm telling you, your heavenly father says, man, you are important to me, regardless of what happened with your earthly father. Your heavenly father is a God who says, man, I will put everything aside to come after you, regardless of what your earthly father did. Here's another one, Ephesians chapter 2. This is another Christmas passage. They're all Christmas passages. The whole Bible's Christmas passages. Here's what it says. Paul says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. So this says God is rich in mercy right here. He says he doesn't just sprinkle mercy in our life. He says, no, he is abundant in mercy. This says when he comes to someone like Kurt Walters, who is dead in his transgressions, when he comes to someone like Kurt Walters, who has done stupid things and, you know, has done things to separate himself from God, when he comes to and sees somebody like Kurt Walters and, you know, and Kurt says, well, I think I just need a little boost. God says, no. Kurt Walters, you are dead. I mean, you know, when I look at myself spiritually speaking, I am dead. There's no way I can impress God. I'm like, it's like I put concrete shoes on and I'm like wading around in Geist Reservoir. I mean, there's like no way out of that thing. I am dead in and of my own self. But what Paul says right here is that, you know, if I try to work myself out, I can't do that. But the only thing I can do is rest in God's grace. You know why? Because I can't work myself into it. God's already done. All I can do is rest. God, rest you, married gentlemen. All I can do is rest in what God has already done. This is the third thing. This is the third thing we celebrate at Christmas. I celebrate that I can be redeemed. I can be redeemed. What does it mean to be redeemed? Well, it's kind of like a coupon. You know, when you go to Kroger, as you're going to be doing here, hopefully after the first of the year when it snows, you know, you're going to turn a coupon in, and you're going to get something in exchange for that. Right? Well, that's what redemption is. It's where God takes our spiritual ledger, the debt we've accrued, and we turn that in, and we receive all of God's goodness. That's what happens when we receive him. All the work that he did on the cross actually goes and wipes out all the spiritual debt that we've accrued. It's like the ultimate cooking of the books. He takes all my iniquities and he transfers them to himself. All of my assets and gives me Jesus's in return. I mean, it's crazy. It's unprecedented. And then he continues. It says, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So he says in the coming ages he's going to continue to heap riches. He's a generous father, and he does not stop. And by his grace alone, we've been saved. Not on our own doing, not on our own works, not on our intellectual prowess, not on, you know, our Sunday school record, not on our moralism, you know, not on our lack of vices, not on our ability to figure it out. He says, but on his grace, you can rest in Christmas. It's a gift that he gives to us. You know, many of us over these next 5 days, we're going to be buying gifts. We're going to be buying gifts for people that, you know, partly because we know some of the people in our lives are going to be buying a gift for us, right? And we're like, man, I got to have a gift for them. They're going to buy for me. You know, in some cases, we're going to buy a gift because, you know, somebody has done something for us and we're like, man, I really need to get them a gift at Christmas. Or maybe for others of us, there's somebody in our company that holds a specific title. Like, man, I need to get them a gift. You know, those are all good things. There's nothing wrong with that. But the gift that God gives is it's unmerited. It's unprecedented, it's unworked for, right? It's undeserved. It's not because we did something to receive it. It simply comes out of the character and the generosity of God. Because Jesus said, unto you, Greg, and unto you, Jim, a Savior was born. He did this for you. So what do I do? What do I do to receive Christmas? Well, you have to receive it, just like any gift. You know, the gift can be there, but it's not a gift until you actually receive it. You have to make an intentional decision to say, hey, I want to take in. I can't earn it. I can't work for it. It's something I just receive and willingly accept. And so today, for the first time, some of you this morning are going to receive Christmas. You know, in these next moments, I just think that, you know, there's some of us here today that for the first time, we're maybe going to see what Christmas really is. You're going to receive a Savior. And you're going to receive this amazing gift of Christmas. And you're going to do that just because you say, God, I receive you. You know, the Bible doesn't give us any instructions on how we pray that or how we kind of walk that out. It doesn't outline it. I mean, it doesn't say you have to walk down front and do certain things. It just, you know, the only models we see in the Bible is when people say, hey, I believe you're the Messiah. I believe you're the Savior. I receive your identity into my life. Thank you. I receive you. That's what it means to receive Christmas, to receive Christ. And so I'm going to pray for us here as we close this weekend before Christmas. And some of us for the first time are going to enter into that rest. Others of us, maybe we're going to recommit. Maybe we're going to have a fresh encounter with Christ. Maybe for others of us, we've just gotten away a bit and we've been refreshed this morning on this amazing gift that Christmas is to every single one of us. And so you can pray this prayer under your breath and the quietness of your heart. And I just want to give you a little space to do that right now. God, I know that we are right now in this room with many family members and with many future family members. And I know right now you are extending an invitation to unworthy dead people that are sitting in this room right now. And that's what you do. That's how unmeasurably rich in grace and understanding you are. And right now, even in this room, as I look out, I see gifts just hovering over this room. And I just see right now those gifts falling into the laps of people as we sit right here. And some of us, we're sitting right here, and we actually are ignoring it. We're actually not looking at the gift you're putting in our lap right now. And I see others of us right now, God, who through their prayers, through what they're saying to you right now, are receiving Christmas, are receiving Christ right now. Because they're noticing that, oh my word, God gave me a gift. And all I have to do is receive it. And so I'm noticing there's some of us receiving that right now. And if you're receiving that for the first time, you can just pray in your heart. You can say, God, I'm under your breath in the quietness of your heart. God, I receive your gift. God, I receive your grace. Thank you, God. I've received it. Thank you. Others of us, we maybe you're having a fresh appreciation in this moment. Maybe we're striving to stay in that rest. Maybe we've been noticing that we've been trying to earn our way to you, God. And right now, we're just seeing that, no, I don't need to do that. I don't need to buy into the world's spiritual system of trying to impress you. But God, I can just rest in the fact that you came to me at Christmas. And yes, that does compel me to honor you with my works, but I am not to impress you with my works. I'm impressed by you, God. By you. God, so thank you. Thank you for the gift of Christmas. Thank you. Now, we're going to sing a couple songs here this morning. And before we do that, you know, if you received from God in that moment for the very first time, I want you to do something for us. I want you on the back of your connection card that you filled out earlier. There's some next steps. And I just want you to mark that, hey, I received that for the very first time. Or maybe you renewed that, or you just kind of refreshed your encounter with Christ. We want to celebrate that with you this morning. That's a big deal, because I guarantee you, Christmas is going to be immeasurably different for you this year. Because maybe you see, all I can do is receive this incredible gift God has given. And so we want to celebrate that. In fact, we're going to do that through song right now. I'm going to have you stand with me. And we're going to sing this song. And we've been learning this over these last few weeks here at Cross Point. If you're new today, I mean, you're going to pick up on it. It talks about a good, good father. We're going to sing about the goodness of our God and how he is a good, good father. So Brad, lead us in this morning. And let's just celebrate this gift he has given to us this Christmas season.